at least once a year. I like to talk about the blood of Jesus, and tonight's the night. I was thinking about this earlier because every 6 months I have to go in for a diabetic checkup, and so I went to get my blood drawn, and so I always watch. Some people don't like to see that, but they stuck the needle in there, and then they took, I don't know, 3 vials of blood or something out of my arm, and I was just thinking about the truth of the matter that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I'm kind of like, one of my favorite songs is 308, so turn to 308, if you would, and it is where I got the title for this evening, Are You Washed in the Blood? I'm going to read to you 1, 3, and 4. It says, Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? And then the question, Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 3, when the bridegroom comes, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright? Are ye washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Wow. Very, very timely words for the song. Those words were written by a man who lived in Chicago. His name was Elias A. Hoffman, and he was born in Pennsylvania in 1839. He went home to be with the Lord in 1929 in Chicago there. Elisha was a Presbyterian minister, and he composed more than 2,000 hymns. If you look at that one, he composed the words and the music for the Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb, but he wrote some other ones that we sing. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is one of his. I Must Tell Jesus is another one. And Is Your All on the Altar is yet another one. blood is essential for life. And Leviticus makes that clear in Leviticus 17:11, which says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can live without a foot. You can live without a leg. You can live without an arm. You can even live with just one kidney. But you can't live without blood. I thought as they were drawing that blood, boy, I'm glad that medical science has changed. Because back in George Washington day, one of the reasons that George Washington died was when you were sick, they thought you had bad blood. So they would start out by using leeches. They would put leeches on you and they would leech you. You seen those things? I remember rolling up my pants one day, and I was at work, and one of the people I was working for wanted me to go and pull a stake out there, and it was quite mucky, so I get out there, I pull my pant legs up as far as they could go, and I come out, and I have 3 leeches on my leg. Ugh. I didn't have any salt, because when that happened before to me, I just put some salt on the leeches, they'd let go right away, but they weren't on long enough to really do any damage, and I got those things off. But after they leached George Washington, they bled him three times quite a bit of blood, and I am quite sure that that hastened his death because the life of the flesh is in the blood. I didn't look up how many any of Sal might know. Do you know how many pints of blood we have in our body? Anybody know? I don't really know. How much? Okay. Men have eight. Okay. Yeah. But anyway. But at any rate, it just goes to show you that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is intimately associated with physical life. When I was on the rescue squad, when somebody's bleeding, the first thing that you try and do is apply pressure, or if you can, you put a tourniquet on. You try and stop the bleeding because you can only lose so much blood, and then you are gone. In the Old Testament, we see that there is a prohibition. By the way, we'll read that in a minute, but Acts chapter 15, 20, and verse 28 and 29, there's a prohibition for New Testament believers for eating blood as well. That's why I won't eat blood soup. That's very popular around here. But Deuteronomy chapter 12, 23 and 24 says, "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. And thou," it says, "and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh." It says, "Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water." Why? This was telling people how valuable life was. When the Old Testament speaks of all of the animal sacrifices and the atonement, it emphasized the sacredness of life. And Leviticus 17:11, the whole verse says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And then it says this, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your souls." Now, today we measure wealth by what we have in our bank accounts and our 401ks. I don't have a 401k. But some of you who work, you have 401ks, and you measure your wealth by that way. But that wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you measured wealth by the size of your flocks and your herds. Now, it's clear from the Bible that sin separates man from God, and God wanted men to understand that sin is costly. So when you sinned, when you brought a sacrifice, you couldn't take the little runt or the deformed one out of the herd. You know what you had to do? You had to take the very best of the sheep, the very best of the goats, the very best of the cattle, the very best, without spot, without blemish. You might say your prize animal. God wanted people to understand the high cost of sin. I kind of think that's missing today in our understanding. We try and remember it as we gather at the Lord's table once a month, the high cost of sin. But when you think about it, most I've done, I've done a couple of times, and I've seen how it works, but we used to raise chickens, and the first chickens, I slit all their throats, and they bled out, and then you would then butcher them, but I didn't like that too much, so I ended up taking them to somebody who did that. That was part of their business. But I remember shooting a deer, and the deer was not completely dead, so I had to cut the deer's throat, and out gushes the blood there. And the animal's throat was slit, and the blood was drained into a basin, and then it was used to pay for the person's sin. The blood of the Old Testament sacrifices, remember I've told you this many times, covered sin. It did not do away with sin. It just covered sin. Why did it just cover sin? Because Jesus Christ, all those sacrifices looked forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that took away sin. The blood of millions of bulls and goats and lambs shed there pointed to the one sacrifice that we've talked about just recently. Jesus Christ died once for all. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, all that stuff you know, but I want to share with you what the blood of Jesus Christ does for you if you are a believer. Number one, it justifies. The word justification, as we said recently in a Wednesday night message, the word justification means to be declared not guilty but righteous. Justification is God's declaration that those who trust Jesus Christ are perfectly righteous before Him. It's a legal concept that God gives the verdict, you are not guilty, not of your own merits, but because of what? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Before I'm saved, God tells me that I'm condemned already. We're born children of wrath. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We're condemned already. But after you come to Christ, God declares that I am righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. I am justified. Romans 5:9 indicates that the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross is responsible for my justification. It says, much more than being now, here it is, justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. I'm not going to face the wrath that's coming on the world. The 7 years that the seven worst years that the world has never known, it's the worst that's ever come. And I personally believe that it's not far away. I believe that very well God has said enough's enough with America, because you don't read much about America in prophecy. And so He's letting us reap what we've sown, because 63 million babies, innocent blood has been shed, and God hates the shedders of innocent blood, and it's legal in our nation. What a tragedy. The blood of Jesus Christ, though, justifies. We can praise God for that. It's the sole reason that we are not guilty before God, but righteous. The second thing is, it provides forgiveness and eternal redemption. There's a song that's one of my favorites, Redeemed. It says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Those poor people who believe that they can be saved and lost, they don't know the Scriptures. It's true that we are redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And there are some religions who want to get rid of the blood. Not me. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. One of my favorite verses in Peter is 1 Peter 1:18-19. Say it if you know it, or you can read it with me from your notes. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow. I am so thankful that I have eternal redemption and I have forgiveness. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. See, that's all done. Now, Israel's looking forward to rebuilding the third temple. They've already got the altar. They're already practicing Old Testament sacrifices. How horrible that is when there's the once-for-all sacrifice that's already been here. But they cried out, "We will not have this man Jesus rule over us." Well, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place and have obtained, here we go again, temporary redemption. No, eternal redemption for us. The blood of Jesus Christ provides forgiveness for our sins and eternal redemption for all who believe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, next, it brings the believer near to God and brings them peace with God. You already know that before we're saved, we're God's enemies. We're separated from God. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquity have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Philippians 3:18 talks about the fact that we're the enemies of Christ before we're saved, but the blood of Jesus Christ changes all that the moment that we're saved. Ephesians 2 and verses 13 through 17. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off," and here it is, "are made nigh by the blood of Jesus." Friends. Enemies before, but now we're friends. And we have peace now. Before that, we were enemies of God, but now we have peace with God, and as we're a believer and walk with him, we have peace of God. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And it says, there's no "and" there. In verse 15, it says, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man," and so making peace. Instead of an enemy, we are now a friend. Another song that I like, it's not one of my favorites, but it's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It is good to have Jesus as our friend. We need to make sure that we walk in fellowship with him. So if we sin, you don't have to make an appointment with me and confess your sins. I don't want to hear it. But you do need to make an appointment with the Lord. In fact, you need to come into his presence reverently. And if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 16, "and that he hath, or that he might reconcile both unto God in one body," here it is, "by the cross," "having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them that were afar off, and to them that were nigh or near. Remember the first church. 3,000 of them were Jews that got saved. Individual Jews can still get saved. You'll remember that all of the disciples were of Jewish descent. I'm not saying that no Jews won't be saved individually, because they can be saved individually, but as a nation, the leadership rejected them, rejected Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." I have that underlined in my Bible. Making peace through the blood of the cross. It brings us near to God. Instead of being enemies, we have peace with God. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether the things be in earth or the things in heaven. And you know, once we are saved, we have a wonderful opportunity. We're supposed to be ministers of what? Reconciliation. What does that mean? We tell them the truth of the blood, and instead of being the enemy of Christ, you can be the friend of Christ by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So we're to be ministers of reconciliation. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ brings us near to God and makes possible peace with God. The next point, it grants the believer access into God's presence. I've noted this many times, and I've talked with many unsaved people over the years who argue with me on this point. They say, "I pray, and I've gotten answered prayers." Well, let me just explain something to you. That's why I encourage you to pray for your unsaved friends and relatives. Because you know what? God can and does listen to the prayers of saved people. God also causes, so you have a horrible drought, and you got unsaved people praying for rain. Well, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He does whatsoever he will, but the fact is that John 9:31 says, "And we know that God heareth not sinners." According to the Bible, the word of truth, there is only one way. You know this, there's only one way into the presence of God. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. All this hogwash, "Well, I believe in God." The devil believes in God and trembles. "I believe in God, but I don't hold to this born-again stuff." Well, if you don't hold to the born-again stuff, you can't go into the access, or you can't go into the presence of God. You have no access. There's none. No Jesus, no access. It's as simple as that. Because he is the only high priest. And if you're not saved, you have no priesthood. You are in no man's land. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a priest. Man, woman, if you're a believer, you're a priest. And then you can go through your high priest, who is who? Jesus Christ. And you can go into the presence of God. There is no end run around Jesus Christ. And so it is wonderful to have access. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," that's the Holy of Holies, "and here's how you do it, by the blood of Jesus." It's the blood of Jesus that grants us access to God in prayer. The next thing, it cleanses conscience so we can discern right and wrong. I mean, right from the beginning, Catholic theologians were all messed up. I mean, if they would have stuck with the Bible, they'd have been all right. I mean, one of their great theologians was Thomas Aquinas. He lived in 1225 to 1274, and he did not believe that man was a complete sinner. He just didn't believe that. When Aquinas did his studies of Adam and Eve, he concluded that though man's will was damaged by sin, catch this now, this is what he said, man's intellect was undamaged by sin. Man, the man was playing marbles and lost his. Aquinas taught that man, out of his own resources, could search for, find, and classify truth. In other words, man's mind and conscience were not tainted by sin. I can't disagree strongly enough. Sin has affected every aspect of man, his mind, his conscience. They're defiled. You say, do you have proof of that? Well, yes. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, unto the pure, when you're saved, all things are pure. But now watch this. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Watch this. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have been taught that in the scriptures. Simply stated, unsaved person cannot trust their conscience and their mind to direct him or her to make the right decisions. And you can see this on the left. They have no guiding principle. And so, they literally believe that as long as somebody loves each other, that it doesn't matter what their gender is or anything. They actually believe that stuff. They think, well, you know, one kind of love is as good as another kind of love. And so they have no guiding principles because their minds and their conscience are what? They're defiled. It's defiled. So much lying. Why? Minds and conscience defiled. Why? The devil's a liar and what? He's the father of it. And so if his children... Don't be surprised if his children are liars. He's a liar. He's the father of it. And he's begotten children that are liars as well. So that shouldn't surprise us at all. We just can't trust our conscience and our mind to make the right decisions if we're not saved. And the way we make right decisions, once we come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we don't go, right here by the book. You get the book in your head. Remember what I make you say? So many times I don't make you, I ask you to say, the Bible tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Why? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, what's right, for reproof, what's not right. You know, instruction, how to get right and how to stay right. For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished. You can know. Peter said, God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But that's why it's so important that you get the word. It says, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a what? Light unto our path. That's why it's so important to get God's word in here. Because then we can make right decisions. Now, in the physical realm, if you want to know how many teeth a horse has, you're not going to find it in the Bible. Just go out and count the teeth in the horse, but look out. He might bite you. But I'm talking about for living a right life and making right decisions in life. I'm thankful that God has given us His Word, because clearly, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot and blemish, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We can make right decisions as we get God's Word in our lives. Simply stated, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our minds and conscience so that we can discern right and wrong, and we can think biblically. That's why Romans 12 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you're trusting in your old nature, your old mind, it's not going to lead you right. That's why you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lastly, it cleanses us from all sin. Here we go, another one of my favorites. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Does the blood of Jesus really take care of the sin problem? Well, the answer is yes. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead. He's the first one to have a body immortal. We're going to get one. Amen, amen. It says, he's the first begotten from the dead. He got the immortal body. And the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the head over all the rest of the kings. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In fact, according to 1 John 1:7, quoted earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Finally, it gives us victory over Satan. We talked about this in the morning service, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Christians have little doubt that the devil is their adversary, or if you have a doubt about that, you need to wake up. The apostle Peter wrote, be sober, be wide awake, be vigilant, be on guard all the time, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So what is the key to victory over the adversary? Well, Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by the first thing. You have to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, second thing, the word of their testimonies. And the third thing, they loved not their lives unto death. They weren't going to compromise. They weren't going to take back their Christianity. They weren't going to deny Jesus, even if it cost them their life. Overcame them first by being saved, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Our identification with Christ through the blood is clearly the first line of defense to defeat Satan. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. I just say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood. I praise him for the wonderful benefits that we have as believers. So my question to you this evening is, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can't urge you strong enough to get that nailed down. Admit that you're a sinner. Confess the fact that you believe that Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And then ask him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul. Be genuine about it. It's best in your own words, because let the Holy Spirit lead you and just tell Jesus you need him. Because if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've only got one birthday. And when you only got one birthday, the wages of sin is death, both physical death and a second death, spiritual death in hell for all of eternity. So, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, I would urge you to do that this evening before you leave this place. And if you're a believer already, rejoice in what we have in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.